Let's go back to 1 Samuel. And I did give you a homework assignment last week. I should ask, firstly, how many people even remember that I gave you a homework assignment?
I remember you gave it.
And then how many people actually did the homework assignment? Okay. All right, remember where we're at? Just some quick review. Remember, we were finishing up 1 Samuel 26, where David once again spares Saul's life, and Saul sees it. By this time, Saul repents again, but as we've seen, Saul's repentance at this point means absolutely nothing. And I just really want to point this out to you. What we are seeing in Saul is a complete disintegration, a complete decay of the kingdom of Israel. Okay? And remember, we're moving towards the new Israel being founded in David, the man after God's own heart. So you have to keep that in mind. There's a much bigger story going on here. And all of this is under the heading of pre-shadowing the new covenant, of pointing towards Christ. Okay? Saul is reminiscent of the first Adam. Okay? David is more reminiscent of the second Adam. And so we're seeing this. And so now we're at a point where David spares the life of Saul, because technically he still is the king. And yet, we find out that he just doesn't trust Saul whatsoever. And Saul has proven that even when he gives his word, it means nothing. He's given his word to David that, don't worry, no harm is going to come upon you. And then what happens? You know, he gets into a bad mood, and the next thing you know, he's chasing after David again. All right? So now we come to chapter 27. And this is the chapter that is quite controversial. So let me open the floor, let me give a little summary first. What we find is, look at what David says in verse 1. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So he rises, he goes over with his 600 men to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David actually takes up residence in the city of Ziklag, which is part of the Philistines. So, let me ask you, is this a lack of faith? Remember, David has already been delivered twice by the hand of God. All right. So is this a lack of faith? Or is it something else? You think it's a lack of faith? Definitely lack of faith.
Well, I was just going to remind us that David already has been advised and anointed that he's going to be king.
Mm-hmm.
Anointing was by God. So he hasn't taken the kingship yet, in technical terms. So his comment, "I will perish one day by the hand of Saul," is skittish, at least.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, go ahead, John.
I think he got caught up in possibly thinking only Saul coming up, and he lost track that he was anointed.
Okay.
That all the times that God got him up, like, for example, when all those, he fell asleep and he was able to walk into the camp. He was focused on maybe the small amount of troops he had.
Okay.
I mean, if it wasn't for that one comment, I could see.
Which one comment?
That one comment where he says to himself, "I'm sure the man is perished by the hand of Saul." That shows his motivation. If that was left out,
it might have
just
been
had
strategic move.
The narrative of him going around, maybe you could see. Although he says back in 26, where he's telling Saul, "He was driven out to take him to inherit the Lord, go serve our God." But he said if he's away from Israel, that's where the tabernacle is, that's where the place of worship is. So that's what he didn't want, and yet he goes and voluntarily moves himself out
Okay. Right. Well, anybody else have any different view, perhaps? What makes you think I have a different view?
The other thing I wanted to say to support our perspective, at least somewhat.
Wait a minute. Do we have an us and them happening here? I mean, is that what's going on here? Wow.
Well,
I kind of feel like David here. You know? I might have to leave or I might perish at the hands of the congregation.
just a little wrinkle into it, the other thing that I had pondered was where Paul escaped over the wall in a basket. But maybe that's a little different situation. Not talking about it as long as he was to be king. There wasn't a definitive history yet we had, so to say.
Okay. All right, well, let me give you guys some comfort, okay? What is it in my history that would make you think that? Yes, Greg. Okay.
So, I mean, Saul wants to kill him, right? So I don't see that being the longest left.
She'd take an opposing view from what's been articulated so far.
But there was a direction given to Moses. And that clearly stated.
I know there was a direction, but at the same point, he's not going to go to Egypt knowing that the king is going. Same thing with Saul. Saul wants to kill David, right?
Okay. All right, John Gill, one of our own, calls it a strange fit of unbelief. Matthew Henry, he says he sees it as unbelief. He calls it sin, weakness of faith. And he said that David was no friend to himself in taking this course. Wow.
And now the other
Let me just ask you a couple of questions. Okay. You took issue with the fact that David said that surely I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. If David stayed in Israel, was Saul's threat a real possibility? In human terms, of course. So, from David's perspective, Saul is still seeking his life, and as he's already seen, he's repented twice, and it means absolutely nothing. Saul has truly become an antichrist, if you will. Okay? So from David's perspective, he has this real possibility that if he stays where he is, Saul's going to continue pursuing him. God has already delivered him twice. So is he about to sit back and say, well, don't worry about it. God's going to deliver me again. Is that the course?
Not that cavalier. I don't see that. I think that would be very cavalier to say it that way. But to...
So what should he have done? Okay. Okay. Okay.
I mean, he should have kept doing, you know, aside from applying to God, was probably the first thing. Just continue doing what he's doing. Hiding, moving around, and doing, you know.
Okay. John?
but understanding his soul, if someone pursuing you in that manner to kill you over and over, you know, it's tough sometimes as humans to not want to protect yourself.
Let me ask you a question. If they pass a law in the United States that evangelical Christianity is now outlawed, and anybody practicing it will be put to death, would it be wrong to flee this nation? Sure, flee to the next. Sure. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Move on. Sure. Why would it be different?
Because he's been called to be king.
Yeah, so?
So why?
But when is he going to become king?
Once Saul
dies. All right. He has already made it clear and been blessed by the Lord that it is not for him to take Saul's life. That's something that God is going to do. Was it wrong for him to leave Israel and go and take up residence in Ziklag? Oh, now it's a no. Okay. I noticed that. go ahead, Robin and Chris. Huh? Okay. But does not God give us a mind to perceive danger and to, you know, do we always have to, you know, if somebody's running at me with a knife, do I say, Lord, should I run? I'm just taking things to the logical conclusion here. Like, wait a minute. Wait, let me open my Bible. What does God say to do in this circumstance? I'm just taking things to their logical conclusion. Go ahead, Chris. Okay, let me interject a couple of things here. Firstly, one of the things that we find, and this is where it's helpful to go back into some of the original languages, all right? We find that the words that are used of David, you know, where it talks about him, I will escape his hand, all right? Is the same word that's used very particularly for escape, which means, and there's a couple of other words that are used in conjunction here. For example, the word perish. We have escape and perish being used in the same thing. He's going to escape lest he perish in the land. Okay? These words are translated in different ways. The perish that is used in 1 Samuel 27 is the same word that has been translated in other places of being swept away, which has a connotation of judgment. All right? And the escape, and when you use the two terms together, there's a couple of times that it's used together. One of them is described of Lot fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, that he escape or be swept away, all right, which is indicative of judgment. I'm going to pose to you an alternate understanding of this. David has recognized that God's judgment is coming down upon Saul, and the whole nation of Israel is going to be judged with him because they have still rallied around Saul, and as we've seen, against David, God's true anointed. So here we have a situation now, and the situation that I'm going to pose to you is that what we're seeing here is national judgment is being pronounced upon Israel, And very much like the Christians who escaped Jerusalem, when God's judgment was going to come down upon Jerusalem, is what David is seeing here. Judgment is coming down upon Jerusalem. He knows. He's already said it. David's already articulated this. You know, God is going to deal with Saul because of his wickedness, because of his turning his back on God, going after David in direct contradiction to his own word. And now we're seeing that the nation of Israel is still conspiring with Saul against David. We see that with the Ziphites, remember, just in the last chapter. So what David is seeing now, the whole land of Israel is just going apostate, and national judgment is coming. And I would take the opposite view, that far from David, this being a lack of faith, it shows David being perceptive and understanding the will of God and saying, I may have to leave temporarily, but I know I'm God's anointed, and I will come in and I will take over when Saul, when God has judged Saul and the nation of Israel. Go ahead. Oh, you never take what they say as gospel.
That's what I'm trying to be sure. That's why I want to make sure. So just discern all that. And then draw your own conclusion. Go read what the scriptures I, based upon all the readings I gave, most of it said, it's sick.
Yes.
So I believe it.
Yeah.
Well,
what's the point is we need to be very, very careful. Number one, in the commentaries. Now, Matthew, Henry, John, Gill happen to be excellent commentaries. All right, they're not infallible. Okay, neither is your pastor infallible. We may come at the end of this Sunday school class, we may come around and say, you know what, I think Pastor Jensen's got this wrong. I still think that it was sinful on David's part. That's okay. As long as you're doing it based upon clear exegesis, in other words, you're interpreting the scripture and looking and saying, is there room for more than one interpretation here? Or is there, have I maybe, you know, been leaning in the wrong direction? One of the things that we have to be careful of, and especially in interpreting the Old Testament, is we always must interpret it in light of its pointing to Christ. And it's types and shadows. It's not merely the events and the things that happen to those individuals. Okay? If you start interpreting the Old Testament strictly on a pragmatic basis of what did this man do, and without keeping in mind that he somehow is pointing to Christ and to the new covenant, you are certainly going to miss certain aspects. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly what I believe. Look, does your heart always deceive you? As a saved man. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why we constantly talk about Christianity is a religion of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all else. That's talking mostly about our natural state. Can the regenerated heart still have deception? Of course, we always have to be on guard for that. But we are told to ponder things in our heart and to act upon, because remember, in biblical language, the heart is who you are. The heart is your soul. It's not just your mind. It's not just your will. It's not just your emotions. Your heart, in biblical language, is the entirety of your inner man. That's who you are. As a saved man, saved woman, we have the ability to reason and to understand Scripture and to apply it to our lives. That's what we're called to do. And so what I'm suggesting, and again, I recognize, look, I am not trying to stand against Matthew Henry. I'm not worthy to polish Matthew Henry's shoes. All right? But that doesn't mean that he's infallible. And I just think that there's something more here than merely David having a lapse of faith and going in, when, and we have to take into consideration what happens. We haven't even started to talk about what does he do when he gets to Ziklag. All right. And what we're seeing is David, his major problems aren't yet. I mean, he's going to have major lapses of faith. Major lapses of faith. But I'm not just seeing them yet. What I'm seeing here, he is still operating with the idea of who God is in his sovereignty.
In other words, God could have been speaking to him. And that's why he's mulling this over in, within his own heart. Even if it's like I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul, there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape.
Yes. But are you saying that we are never to use our own reasoning ability to determine what our course of action is going to be? The Bible tells us exactly the opposite. The question is that our reasoning ability is to be based upon the truth of Scripture. All right? And here we have a case where David is looking around his circumstances. You know what? Saul has been set out to kill me now for months, if not years. The Lord has delivered me twice out of his hand where I could have taken his, and I have. Now I'm looking at it, and now he's promised again he's not going to do it, but he says, no, he's still going to come after me. Maybe now it's time that I remove myself from this, because am I being presumptuous that God again is going to deliver me in some miraculous way? He didn't have the Urim and Thummim.
He had the
Ephod.
Huh? He had the
Ephod. Okay, he did.
I mean, every time we see God telling people to flee persecution, it's a direct revelation. Right. You know, when he tells Joseph, take them, people are seeking to kill him, right? Well, God told me, so I went. When Jesus says, if they persecute you here, flee the next city, well, he's telling them. But as the anointed king of Israel, shouldn't he be checking with God? God, do you want me to stay here when Saul clearly will intend to kill me again? Would you deliver me again? Or should I remove myself?
Okay.
I feel much more comfortable saying it wasn't a lack of faith that he had me prior to
God. Yeah, I think that's the difficulty I'm having.
Yeah. If someone's in your life, in the Bible, if someone's taking someone's life in the Bible, has there ever been a time where they did not believe? Except for Christ, going to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
But that doesn't make it right or wrong.
Yeah.
Well, you have been.
That doesn't define it, though.
But patterns in the Bible, there are patterns, right? It is kind of.
I brought up Paul going over the wall in a basket.
Yeah, he wasn't told to leave.
No, he wasn't.
I think of Elijah, you know, fleeing, and, you know, he's like, you know, she's trying to kill me. But, you know, prophets didn't have job security.
Yeah, but that was in direct contradiction to what the Lord had told him to do. That's a difference. Yes. Yes.
So this is probably just part of his warrior instinct. I have to get out of here. He's going to come after me. This wasn't how he thinks. That's why he should be a great warrior.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. It is annoying to play cards with Kenny Rogers. Well, he's not in constant communication with God. God has spoken to him at certain times.
So, that's the difficulty I'm having now. I understand David's point exactly. Get out. Why wait for the guy to kill you? And God
And my question is that necessarily a lack of faith, or is it just using the reasoning ability that God has given us? Okay. Well, let me ask you this. Is there any portion of Scripture where he is, in fact, other than a commentary written by men, is this ever denounced by God?
No, but he never was taken alive.
Well, that was by decree. I mean, that's granted, that's against God's will. You know? Yes. True. That's a good point. It's not like he's acting in contradiction to something God has told him to do. God hasn't told him specifically to stay. All right, go ahead, Steve.
Well, after he went to serve Achish and Gath, he didn't lead a quiet life. He was going to attack the Israelites in a battle. He was enthusiastic. Wasn't he enthusiastic about it? I will kill him.
Same. Enthusiastic.
Okay, David never attacked any Israelites.
He was willing.
Was he?
He lined up his troops until the very end,
where God delivered him from it. But
he wanted to.
No, I disagree. I don't think the Scripture teaches that at all. In fact, I believe. excuse me. If we understand David at all. If God had not spared him, I'll tell you what I believe would have happened. He would have been attacking the Philistines from within their own ranks, which is exactly what the other Philistine lords said. They said, wait a minute, they're looking at Achish and they're saying, are you nuts? You're bringing David? Do you remember David? Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s, and you're bringing this man to help attack his own people? Not while I'm here, they're saying. And they wisely send him away. God used the pagan lords to prevent a great disaster from within their own midst. And would have put David in a tough spot because now he's fighting from within. The reason I say that, I'll be with you one sec.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you very much. The reason I say that is, what was David doing the whole time he was in Ziklag? Attacking his enemies very, very discreetly. In fact, and this is what we could get into a great discussion again on godly withholding the truth. Because what does David do? He is attacking, and even the language that's used, he says, he comes back from a raid, and obviously he's got all these spoils of war, all right? And Achish asks him, where have you been? Oh, I've been attacking the lands, the Negev of Judah. What does that say? It sounds like he's attacking the Israelites. Where was he really? Well, if you understand the phrase in the Hebrew, you know, and what the Israelites would, that means the land south of Judah. He was attacking his enemies. He was attacking the enemies of Judah. And in fact, what he was really doing was finishing the job that Saul was supposed to do. Remember, Saul was supposed to utterly defeat those enemies and annihilate them. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. No. Sure, because he was out of the land. Yeah. In other words, but not if you understand Saul. What happens, and my point will be proven, in what happens when later on, and we have to skip another chapter, all right, to get to this point, when all of a sudden the Philistines are attacking. Saul goes into a lather, so much so that he inquires of a medium. Why didn't Saul go after David? Because he was more afraid of the Philistines than he was of David. So I think that just proves the point. Saul, David made a very wise choice. He said, hey, you know what? Where's the one place that I can go that I don't have to worry about watching my back? Well, if I go to the Philistines, I'm out from under. Saul's not going to chase me into the country of the Philistines. Yeah.
The other thing that I wanted to bring up, and it doesn't exactly support the perspective that I've been putting out, is these escapes, this final escape, was actually an escalation from previous times anyway. You had the situation with Jonathan.
Sure.
And you had other times when he had gone off with the men. And so, I mean, from that perspective,
okay, but again, I think if you look beyond the one verse into the whole context, I think you start to see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture, and actually, you're going to see this proven out. Because what really happens at the last chapter of 1 Samuel? Exactly what happened, Saul is killed. And the Israelites are suffering a great defeat, all right? National judgment.
Right.
And I don't think you can, that's what I've been trying to lay the groundwork over the last several weeks, is look at what's happening. David's kingdom, ragtag group of people, the misfits of society, all right, the debtors of society, and all of a sudden what's happening? Now through circumstances, all of a sudden David starts to garner wealth and position, all right, becomes more of a threat to Saul, okay? Saul, meanwhile, is going the other way. He's just going further, spiraling downhill, further and further and further. So much so that we're going to see, you know, in the next chapter, that he defies his own law by visiting a medium and takes an oath against God that the woman will not suffer harm if she only obeys him. I mean, that is the ultimate antichrist act. Saul swearing by God to disobey God's law. So national judgment has got to be a picture here. Now, we're just about out of time. The whole purpose for this was to make some sort of application to us. I mean, we are in desperate straits in this country and on the verge. Well, actually, we're past the verge. National judgment has already come, but just not into its fullness yet. And this is something that this is something that's going to be very important to us, as what are we going to do as Christians? You know, in a society, in a country that is clearly being judged by God, and these portions of Scripture are absolutely relevant, and we need to understand them and understand them properly if we're going to make right decisions. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there may not come a time where we have to stand and give our lives for Christ. I mean, that has happened through the centuries. But there may come a time that we might have to flee. And that's becoming more and more obvious. I'm even going to mention in the message this morning, the Supreme Court has agreed to hear the case of homosexual marriage. And there's going to be a ruling on it probably by June. And I think the timing of it is incredible. We can talk about that a different time. But we're in desperate straits here in this nation. And we can look back on parallels from the old covenant and see how the nation of Israel, which was God's own nation, And what has happened during these times where God brings national judgment, when God's law is just so violated. Okay? And remember, there were times prior to Christ's time, more than once, he had to slip through the crowd. And sometimes even by divine intervention. I mean, how does the speaker slip through a crowd? Nobody sees him disappear. Nobody sees him go anywhere. You know God somehow blinded their eyes so that Christ could. Why? Because it wasn't his time. No. Remember, don't misunderstand that we are called to use the intellect and the mind and the logic and the reasoning ability God has given to us. Yes, it always comes under the authority of the Word. We don't use our own thinking. Our own understanding is in contradiction to trusting in God. But we trust in God when we follow the leading of Scripture, and that's what guides our reasoning. But we are told to do that. And we're sinning if we don't do that, actually presuming upon God. You know, there's an old story and about a guy who was caught in a flood, and he's on top of his house. Everybody's heard the story, you know. First the guy comes by with a rowboat. He's, no, that's our God will deliver me. Then a guy comes by in a big house, but no, that's our God will deliver me. Then this guy comes by in a helicopter. No, don't worry, God's going to deliver me. He dies, goes to heaven. He says, God, you didn't deliver me. He says, what are you talking about? I sent you a rowboat, a houseboat, and a helicopter. I mean, don't always look for some miraculous type of delivery. God uses ordinary means to deliver his people. Okay? And he's told us to use our intellect and how to do that. Of course he does, yeah. Yeah, Jim. Yeah.
Texas. Which will by that time be a country, right?
Listen, I just to let you know, I have a handgun and I have cowboy boots.
I have two shotguns.
So it's yeah. And I already have relatives in Texas, so I'm
relatively safe.
Oh. All right, let's pray. We're a little bit over. Father, we do bow before you, and we do thank you and praise you for your protection upon your church. And Father, we trust you. We know that we are in your hands. But Father, you have told us that you may call us to difficult times. May even call us to lay down our lives. We just pray, Father, that we would be ready for whatever you put in our path. Help us to learn from these Old Testament examples, and for that's why they're there. You've told us that in the New Testament. And so we thank you, Father. Help us to make wise decisions. Prepare our hearts now for worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.